Father, we thank you for the voices that we have, for the hearing that you've given us, for the ability to ignore the distractions and the difficulties and be blessed by the teaching of your word. We pray that you would do that now. Open our hearts and minds. Open our understanding, God, to receive all that you desire to pour out upon us tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Book of Galatians, chapter 6. I do apologize. I don't mean for my voice to sound intimidating. After church, the kids love it if I'll say, I'm Batman. Sorry about that. Book of Galatians. We're going to finish this book tonight. So let's remember what it's all about. The Book of Galatians is Paul writing to affirm in the hearts and the minds of the Galatian believers that they will live by faith, not the works of the flesh. There were those men who were following Paul, teaching the circumcision of Moses, teaching the keeping of the law. And Paul was reminding them that the just shall live by faith. Very good news for us. In chapter 6, Paul's going to bring out that truth as he talks about sharing. I don't know if you remember, but a long time ago in kindergarten, in fact, they even wrote a book about this. Everything I really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Long time ago, they taught you to share everything, right? First thing they taught you when you got into school. Paul's going to talk about sharing tonight. First, he's going to talk about sharing the loads that we all carry. And then he's going to talk about sharing the blessings we all receive. So keep in mind, filter everything through this idea that the just shall live by faith. But also don't lose sight of the fact that this is about sharing. That's one of the ways we live by faith. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 1 reads this way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. It starts out with an encouragement, an injunction, more of a command than anything else. And it says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. And what Paul's talking about is dealing with a brother or a sister who has been overtaken in some fault, in some sin. Can you imagine what you might catch a brother or sister in the course of our normal lives? What kind of things come to mind? How might you catch a brother or sister in sin? You might catch someone in a lie. They say it one way, you find out it's another way. What else? Everything. Let's put a few things, a few specifics on the table. Adultery. Believers get caught in adultery. It does happen. You might find out someone who's been caught in that sin. What else? Let's have one more. Stealing, gossip, those are things that believers get caught in, aren't they? It says here, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So let's imagine it was you who was doing the catching. Someone else was doing the sinning. And you caught a brother or sister in some sin, in a lie, in adultery, gossip, or something. You caught them. What do you do with that? If you're like me, you're tempted to overlook it, because I hate confrontation. It is so unpleasant. But the word that we receive from the Lord is this: if you think you're in such good shape, if you think you're spiritual, then go to them and restore them. It doesn't say to kill them. It doesn't say to drag them out of the church and lock the door. It doesn't say to make their sin public and embarrass them. It says to go to them with the aim of restoring them. And it says to do that in a certain way, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So many times when someone comes to us and makes it known that we've been caught in some sin, they will do it in anything but a spirit of gentleness. And you might have been caught by someone who was less than gentle. You might have been found out in some sin and had someone come to you, and it was more brutality than gentleness. And that happens, doesn't it? The encouragement that we receive is that, number one, we're not to avoid the confrontation, but we're to go to that one. Number two, when we go, we're to go with an aim at restoring them, not taking them down. And number three, when we do this, we're to do it in gentleness. Because next time it could be us, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but if you've been walking with Jesus for longer than 5 minutes now, you know that we all fall. And when you fall, how do you want to be restored? How do you want to be confronted? Gently. That's how I would like it to be done. Think for a minute about Jesus. There was a bunch of guys. They are nameless. They dragged before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. The Bible says, in the very act. They threw her on the ground at his feet and said, the law commands that we stone her. Do you feel that she believed she was being treated in gentleness at that moment? She was probably very concerned for what was to come next. Do you remember how Jesus confronted her on the issue? He spoke to her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? This is after they'd all found it very convenient to leave. Jesus had a way with unrepentant sinners. But with repentant sinners, it was entirely different. And she said, Lord, no man accuses me. They were gone. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. He restored her. He did it in the spirit of gentleness. And it made all the difference in the world for her. It says we're to bear one another's burdens. You remember what it was like the last time you were involved in some sin? Something that was maybe difficult to shake. Something maybe at the time you didn't want to shake. It's more of a burden to be in sin than a joy, isn't it? I know for me it is. It's a weight that you carry, because the Lord desires to confront you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will do everything in your power to avoid hearing God's voice. We're good at doing that. But the Bible tells us that we're not to avoid the confrontation. We're not to go and kill them. But that we're to bear one another's burdens, to realize the weight of sin on a human heart and what it feels like to walk in darkness after you've walked in light. We're to understand that, and we're to go to them in a spirit of gentleness and help them bear that burden, not to make it heavier. What was it the Lord said about the Pharisees? They bind heavy burdens upon men's backs and do not lift their little finger to help them. And what did Jesus say about his burden? He said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. We're to help bear one another's burdens, not to increase them. We're to help the Holy Spirit in his job of lifting that weight off of the back of a believer. There was a woman who came into the synagogue one day. She was bent almost double. When she walked, all she saw was the ground in front of her. And Jesus walked up to her on the Sabbath, and they knew what he was going to do. He was going to heal her on the Sabbath. And he said, isn't it right that this daughter of Abraham should be set free? And don't you think it is? When you see someone in sin carrying that weight, crushed down by that burden in their soul, don't you think it's right that that burden should be lifted? That you should help them to put that burden down, lay it down at the foot of the cross, and walk away unburdened? Doesn't that sound right in your heart? When we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Because the law is simply this: love one another. If you love someone, you're not going to burden them when they're already burdened, but you will help carry the burden. It says in verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so when we think we're something greater than we are, when we think we're somehow better than those who are caught in sin, we are so wrong. Because how did Jesus find us? He found us weighed down by a burden of sin. And in his compassion and in his love, he came to us and he took that burden on himself. And he set us entirely free. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Jesus did for you? That's the law of love. That's Jesus, and he encourages us now to take part in his work with him, to join with him in confronting people lovingly and gently, and helping to bear and remove and lift that burden of sin off their backs. There's something here that sounds contradictory, but it's really not. Verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, for each one shall bear his own load. That's verse 5. Now, wait a minute. Am I to bear someone's burden or let them bear their own load? I hate it when it seems to contradict itself, the word of God, because then I don't know what to do. But of course, God's word never contradicts itself. Our understanding is sometimes deficient. Two completely different words for burden. So what it's really saying is the burden of sin that we see others struggling under is a burden that we can help them to put down, to lay down at the foot of the cross and help them to be free from. But there are burdens that we're required to carry on our own. I'm responsible for taking care of my family. That's a charge God has given me. He says anyone who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I might have trouble doing that. I might have to go to a neighbor and ask for help, ask if I can borrow $20 for groceries until payday, and that's fine. But it never becomes my neighbor's responsibility to feed my children. That's my responsibility. I can ask for help, but the burden is mine. And so there are burdens that we carry alone. There are other burdens that people can help us carry. And what Paul is giving us here is a great instruction on the fact that one of the ways we live by faith is to share in each other's lives. Because if you're living by faith, you're in the body of Christ, and you're not alone anymore. The Holy Spirit within you, and you intimately, spiritually connected to every other believer everywhere in the world. It's our task to help our brothers and sisters when we catch them in sin. It's a way we share in the weight of the burden. And that's a good thing to do. And so Paul encourages us to share. Share in the weight. Share in the heavy things. The Bible puts it this way. It says, we mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. When you find a brother caught under a burden of sin, you can come alongside and mourn with him as he repents and drops that sin at the feet of Jesus. But we're also commanded to rejoice with them when they rejoice. When times are good, that's when sharing really gets to be fun. So in the next section, he talks again about sharing, but sharing the good things. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. The first part of this says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And Paul's setting up some precedents for how the church is to operate. If you're taught the word, then you've received a good thing into your life. Because that word's alive and powerful. It'll go down into your heart, and it'll touch you, and it'll change you. The first thing it'll do is it'll show you Jesus, and it'll encourage you to come and be saved and receive all the goodness of God in your life. And then it will teach you a new way to live, a way to live among your brothers and sisters, sharing the good things and the bad things. If you have received the word, you've received a good thing. If that's true, then you should share in all good things with him who teaches. And here Paul is simply saying, here's the way the church is to operate. The pastor is worthy of his hire. If you're receiving good things, then you should help support the pastor in the church. If you're not receiving good things, then leave and find a church where you can receive good things. Don't support him. Leave. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And I really like that. That's the way things work down here on every level. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. I like it that way. Let's say I wanted some delicious fruit for my cereal in the morning. So I go out and I plant a blueberry bush or a strawberry bush. And I fertilize and I weed and I water and I tend that puppy, and I'm looking forward to fruit for my cereal. Now, how happy do you think I would be if when it bears fruit, up comes not blueberries, but Brussels sprouts? I did not plant Brussels sprouts. I do not want Brussels sprouts on my cereal. Thank you. Cucumbers. If I want Brussels sprouts, I'll plant Brussels sprouts. You can count on one thing. Whatever you plant in your garden, that's what you'll get. Nothing else will come up, only what you plant. I like that. That's good. Unfortunately for us, sometimes, we don't understand that that's the way it works spiritually too. Whatever you plant spiritually, that's what you will reap, not another thing. Paul put it this way, he said, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Last week, we looked at that passage in Galatians 5 that contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. If you can look at your life and see that it's the works of the flesh coming up, if you can see that your life is filled with contentions and dissensions and envies and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, what do you think you've been planting? You might not have thought that's what you were planting, but if that's what's coming up, I'll guarantee you, you don't get Brussels sprouts off a strawberry bush. And you don't get contentions and outbursts of wrath and jealousy and envy if you've been planting to the Spirit. It's kind of a good check on our lives, isn't it? I look at what's coming up and I understand that's very likely a reflection of what I've been planting. Of course, now, the good news is I can make a decision. I can decide that I've had enough of Brussels sprouts, had enough of contentions, had enough of outbursts of wrath, and I can begin planting to the Spirit. And if I plant to the Spirit, what will I reap? I'll reap a phone call. That's probably because you called somebody and now you've reaped a phone call. At some point in your life, you see how this works. But if I decide I want to reap other things, if I want to reap love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, if I want to reap those things in my life, I can begin planting them now. Of course, between the planting and the harvesting is a time of growing and maturing. And sometimes we get discouraged. But look at what Paul says next. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So my encouragement to you tonight would be this. If you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're planting. If you're planting and it hasn't come up yet, give it time. It has to grow and come to harvest. But if you don't lose heart, if you keep doing good, and if you keep planting the things of the Spirit in due season, what will you reap? You must reap the things of the Spirit. That's the way this works. There's no way around it. If I'm really planting blueberries, I'm not going to be putting Brussels sprouts on my cereal. And if you're planting to the Spirit, you will not reap the things of the flesh in your life. And so Paul encourages us to know that in this life by faith, we live it in part by sharing the tough things with each other and sharing the good things. We are intimately connected to one another, one body, one faith, one spirit, one baptism. Your joy becomes my joy. I rejoice with you when God does a good thing and brings a spiritual fruit about in your life. I rejoice with you. And I mourn with you for the heaviness of sin. And I will sit by your side and mourn with you and allow God to work in your life and in gentleness restore you. I mourn and rejoice with you because we're one in Christ. That's what living by faith is. Now Paul wraps this letter up with some of his usual farewells and shotgun approaches to wisdom here. He's just going to lay a lot of good things on the table. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul would have an amanuensis, a scribe, write his letters for him. But at the end, because these letters were labors of love, he would always take the pen away from the scribe and sign it in his own hand. Some people believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a visual problem, because they point to this verse 11 and they say, when he signs with large letters, that's because he couldn't see it unless he wrote it big. Some people say that Paul's simply saying, I'm very emphatic about what I'm saying. I'm very enthusiastic. Either way, here's what he's saying. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. These were the teachers who would follow Paul, who would come behind him and teach a church that in order to be saved, he had to become Jewish. He had to be circumcised. He had to follow the law. These were those who wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. Unfortunately, it was a good showing in your flesh when you were circumcised. He said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, to live not by faith, but to live by the works of the law, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They wanted to have a foot in both worlds, you see. They sort of wanted to be teaching grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ. But just to make sure they didn't tick off the religious leadership back home in Jerusalem, they also wanted to teach the law and circumcision. They wanted to have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Either you come to God by the law, in which case you're now responsible to keep every single point of the law. And if that doesn't create a weight, nothing ever will. Or you come to God by faith. You cannot add anything to the work of Jesus Christ finished on the cross. His blood shed for you. You cannot add anything to that. It is a finished work. You can't add your works to it. You simply have to come the way God said to come, by faith in His Son. And then you receive not only grace to save, but you receive grace to live as a Christian the rest of eternity. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in the flesh. Heaven help me if I ever think I could come to God that way. if I ever think that I could add to what Jesus has done. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done it all. If you want to know how to be saved, I encourage you just to look to Jesus and put your faith in what he has done for you and ask him to save you. And you will hear the response from heaven, "It is finished. You have all you need." If you want to know how to stop lying, stop committing adultery, if you want to know how to stop gossiping, then you look to Jesus and you cry out for his grace, and you will hear heaven respond to you, "It is finished. You have all you need. Now go and live." If you want to know how to live by faith and live in the Spirit and not plant and reap the flesh any longer, just keep your eyes on Jesus, and whatever you see in him, that plant, and in due season you will reap, because the response from heaven will always be, "It is finished. You have all you need. My grace is sufficient for you." Paul concludes this book with these words: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." When Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, he means you can't come to God by the works of the flesh. The only thing that counts is becoming a new creation. Fortunately for us, what we know by God's word is this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God and hallelujah. You have what you need. It is finished. Now just walk in it and keep planting it in your life. As many as walk according to this rule, as many as trust in nothing but their faith in Jesus, as many as live by that faith and share one another's burdens, to them peace and mercy be upon you. And if this is what you live by, I know some people say, "I live by the Ten Commandments," or "I live by the Sermon on the Mount." My response to those people is always, "Well, how's that going for you? I know you're trying, but how's it working?" As many as live by faith, if that's your rule, to you be peace and mercy. Peace with God as you understand that your faith in Son has brought you peace with God. And mercy from God as you extend mercy to one another, share one another's burdens, confront one another in love, and restore one another gently. Paul says, "Let no one trouble me. I don't want to hear any more about this nonsense. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You want to see some marks in flesh? And he could have pulled off his robe and shown them his back, where he'd been beaten and scourged and whipped. And those were the marks of Paul's circumcision. He said, "Brethren," his final words now to the church in Galatia, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And I will say to you tonight that if you're walking by faith in Jesus, then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirit. You have everything you need in the faith that God has placed in your soul. You have faith that will save you. You have faith that will bring you back when you sin. You have faith that will lead you to repentance when you get it wrong. And you have faith that will restore you to fellowship with God over and over again. If you don't like what you see in your life, start planting something different. Don't grow weary while it's bearing a harvest. And in due season, you will reap the reward, the things of the Spirit in your life. That's God's promise to you from His Word tonight. Hold that in your heart. Don't ever let go of that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every one of you. Grace to save and grace to live by. And God love every one of you now. In Jesus' name.